Good morning. Welcome you to Crossroads Community Church. We're so glad for those of you who are here and also tuning in online that you can be here with us in worship today. Let's go ahead and start reading 2 Corinthians. We're going to start with chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So I invite you to stand as I read this for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort that with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of mercy and all comfort. And we pray that this morning we would experience both your mercy and comfort. Would you speak to us this morning through your word, and would you do your work in us? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Things aren't always what they seem. And in 2 Corinthians, it will paint a number of paradoxes showing us that things are not always what they seem. See, there are four paradoxes in 2 Corinthians. And let me tell you what they are. There can be comfort from suffering. That's one of the paradoxes. You would think those are antithetical. There can be life from death. There can be strength from weakness. There can be wisdom from foolishness. These are the four paradoxes of the Christian life. Things are not always what they seem. You know, in this world right now, what is on full display is death, weakness, and suffering. That's all we see these days. But is that all that there is? Is that all that is happening? How can we make sense of suffering, death, weakness, and even foolishness? Well, Christianity has much to say, but today I want us to think about comfort from suffering. Now, just for the sake of context, we have to look back at 1 Corinthians a little bit. What's going on here? Why is there a 2 Corinthians? Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, the church in Corinth, which is a city in Greece. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians to the Corinthian church because there was a lot of sin in the Corinthian church, egregious sin. And so in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes a scathing rebuke to the Corinthian church out of love and concern for them. Now, 2 Corinthians happens sometime later, because the relationship has gotten better, but things are a little bit frosty. Sometimes when you give someone a rebuke, right, you confront them, you have a hard conversation, the relationship can be kind of frosty, a little bit cold. And so Paul writes to smooth things over. But there's a second issue in the Corinthian church. There are people that don't believe that he is a legitimate leader. They don't believe that he is an apostle. And one of the reasons why they don't believe he is a legitimate apostle is precisely because he suffers so much. So they say, how could someone that suffers so much possibly be blessed by God? How can God be with someone and they go through so much difficulty? You know, sometimes you might encounter celebrities on the street, you know, in New York City or some other major city in the country. And you know, they look so beautiful and handsome on TV and in the movies. And then you meet them in person, you're like, oh, you know, kind of ordinary. Or maybe they play an action hero, a spy on the big screen, but in person you're like, oh, they're kind of small. I don't think that they're going to be too heroic in real life. Now, if you met Paul, this would have been a man that was tattered. This is a man that has been imprisoned, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. You would have looked at him and thought, a little unimpressive. And so for some, they would have wondered, how could you possibly be blessed by God? How could you have God's support and look like that? How could you have God's support and go through what you have went through? Now, what Paul communicates to us in these first 11 verses is this, that Paul is an apostle, not in spite of his suffering, but because of it. Suffering doesn't delegitimize his apostleship. It authenticates it. And that's our main point today, is that suffering in our lives is often an indication of Christ's presence, not his abandonment. Let me say that again. Suffering in our lives is often an indication of Christ's presence, not his abandonment. My first point this morning is this, that God is the God of all comfort. God is the God of all comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. God is the Father of mercies and of all comfort. You know, in God's mercy, God doesn't treat us the way we deserve. And instead, what he does is he comforts us in suffering. You know, I don't know what you think about suffering. Maybe for some of you, if you think that that people are generally good, that they do good things and deserve good things, then suffering is not going to make a whole lot of sense for you. Suffering is just not going to make sense to you. But if you think that there is evil and that every single person in this world contributes to that evil in some way, suffering not only makes sense, it is expected. Not only makes sense, it's expected. And what God does in his mercy is he doesn't say, oh, you're suffering? Well, you get what you deserve. Enjoy. He doesn't say that. In his mercy, he says, I will comfort you. I will comfort you. Now, comfort has two connotations. If you look up comfort, it has multiple connotations, but there are two connotations that are important to us. The first definition is that it eases the grief or trouble that someone is experiencing. So it eases the grief and comfort that someone is experiencing. But the second definition of comfort is that strength is given. It is a strengthening aid. Now, God does both of these things. One scholar puts it like this: God can comfort us out of affliction, and God can comfort us in the middle of affliction. And Paul talks about both of these types of comfort in this passage. In verse 4, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. In other words, they are still in their affliction, but God comforts them in the middle of it. He strengthens them. He gives them strengthening aid. But then in verse 8, Paul talks about an affliction they have experienced in Asia. Now, I don't know what happened in Asia, all right? I don't know what type of affliction happened there. You know, scholars have guesses, but we don't know. But we do know that Paul thought that he was going to die. It was a near-death experience. And so we don't know, you know, exactly what that affliction was. But in verse 10, Paul says, God delivered us from such a deadly peril. Sorry, you know, if you're in the sun, you could sit there, in the front row there, so you're not in the sun. I know it's brutal. All right. Okay, back to the sermon. So in that circumstance, in Asia, God comforted them out of affliction. He took them out of it. God removed it. So let's talk a little bit about both of these types of affliction. God can comfort us out of affliction, meaning he can deliver us out of our affliction. That's the first way, right? Now, we tend to understand comfort as something where our feelings are relieved. But God doesn't just simply fix our feelings Sometimes he takes us out of the situation altogether. Now, one of the places in the Bible where it talks about this is in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Let me read that to you for you. "Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now, if you remember, Isaiah is written when the Israelites are in exile, right? He's writing to them as they are being punished for their sins. And what God says to them, even as they are being punished for their sin, even though they have rejected him, he says, "Comfort, comfort. I will tenderly pursue you. I will win you back." He understands their suffering. And what he is promising to them is that I will take you out of your affliction. I've heard you. I will take you out of your affliction. And of course, another example of this is in the Exodus, you know, the series that we just finished. God hears the cries of his people in Egypt who have been enslaved. Their cries reach him. He hears them. And what he does is, "I will take you out of your affliction. I will comfort you. I will rescue you." Now, this isn't something that only happens in the Bible and not to us. It happens in our midst as well. You know, our brother Brian Krieger was sick and suffering near the point of death. And even though he has a long way to go, he still has rehab, a lot of challenges, God comforted the Kriegers. And God comforted us, his church family, by delivering him from the coronavirus, by delivering him out of his affliction and suffering. So don't say it doesn't happen today. It happened in our midst. Now, maybe some of you have been through heartbreak or depression or anxiety. You've been through disappointments and failures, and now you are in a much better place. Don't you know that it is God delivering you and comforting you out of your afflictions? Recognize what God has done in your life. Sometimes God's comfort is a comfort that takes us out of affliction. But as you know, God doesn't always remove suffering. Never as fast as we want anyways. And we pray and we pray and we plead for the suffering to be removed, and it doesn't go. You know, the coronavirus has not left us yet in this country. And there's some countries where it went, came in, and it left. But in our country, it has not. Now, it's not because of a lack of prayer. Most people I know have been praying against the coronavirus. And even non-Christians I know will talk about prayer against the coronavirus. But it hasn't been cured. And it hasn't disappeared. And what that means for a lot of us is that we are living in a difficult time right now. Businesses are not what they were. You know, when I go around buying, groceries or buying takeout, I like to talk to the business owners. I like to say, you know, how are things going right now? You know, how can I help? And their faces always drop when you ask that right now, because things are so hard for them. They're barely hanging on. They say, I'm scraping by. For some of you, as you are home socially isolated, this has been an incredibly hard time for you. Marriages and relationships are stressed. Maybe you are suffering with mental health issues. There is suffering and affliction. You know, it's okay to call it that, right? That it's suffering and affliction. Like, oh no, that's what Paul went through. My sufferings don't compare to that. Look, this isn't a contest, right? You're allowed to be suffering and afflicted as well. You can call it that. Now, we don't know what the hidden plans of God are, but what we do know is that in the midst, in that suffering, God will comfort you. He may not remove the suffering, but he will strengthen you. He will give the strengthening aid that you need. Remember, that's the second definition of comfort. He may not remove suffering from us, but he will comfort you in affliction. God won't just numb the pain. He won't just numb the pain, but he will strengthen your hearts and your minds to get through the suffering. You know, when someone is about to faint in weakness, we hope that someone will come alongside of them and hold them up so they won't faint and fall. When someone is about to stumble and fall, we hope that there is someone who will catch them. And that's what God's comfort does. That when you are feeling weak, when you are about to fall, he will catch you. He will hold you up. There's this famous physics example, the Tacoma Narrows Bridge. And it's a famous physics example because there's a video of it where this bridge just begins to flutter crazily in the wind until finally it just collapses. It's pretty wild to see a bridge flutter as much as it does in that video. And you can check it out. It's on YouTube. Now, what happens is when this bridge fell in 1940, people in New York started freaking out because the Whitestone Bridge is designed exactly like the Tacoma Narrows Bridge. And so when they saw that, they're like, oh man, this is terrifying. And so they invested a ton of money to reinforce and bolster this bridge. That's a picture of what God's comfort does as well. When storms come into our lives and our spirits are almost broken, we are tossed to and fro, we are shaken to the core, God bolsters our spirit so that even though the storm does not stop, we are strengthened to withstand the storm. As one scholar puts it, God bolsters us so that we can face the troubles of life with unbending resolve and unending assurance. The question has to be for us this morning is this: what are you turning to for comfort? Many of us tend to have escapist tendencies when we are suffering or afflicted. We turn to comfort foods. Some of you like them sweet, some of you like them salty. But food becomes a comfortable escape. Some of us turn to exercise as an escape, which of course is physically better for you, but can it actually deliver you? Can it comfort you by removing the suffering from your life? Can it truly strengthen you to endure the suffering? Some of us turn to entertainment to help us to escape. Some of us turn to people. You know, when we're hurting, sometimes it feels as though no one understands us. You ever feel like that? And so you get into this frame of mind where you go from person to person to person, and no one brings the comfort that you are seeking. It seems like no one's good at it. No, they're all bad listeners. They talk too much. They give bad advice, right? And no one gives me the comfort that I want. Now, is it possible that people could be better listeners and comforters? Yeah, I think so. We can all get better at that. But maybe in your suffering, you are hunting for comfort in all the wrong places, in places that cannot truly deliver the comfort that you need. Are the things you are turning to for comfort, are they able to remove the affliction or suffering? Or do they simply mask it? Because God can remove the suffering. Are the things that you are turning to for comfort, will they actually strengthen you? Or do they just numb the pain until it wears off and then you need more of it? But God can strengthen you in his comfort. He does. And it's his promise if you turn to him. Go to him in prayer in your affliction. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. He hears and he will comfort. God is the God of all comfort. Now, why does God comfort? Why does God comfort? Well, God doesn't comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters, right? Not the blanket, right? He makes us people that comfort other people. That's the second point. We are comforted to comfort. In verses 4 through 7, the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. God comforts us not so that we will be comfortable, but so that we can be a comfort to others. You know, there's something about undergoing suffering and affliction that helps us be better at comforting others. When we have gone through similar trials or difficulties, we can really understand. We can have compassion and sympathy. Oh, you're going through that? I've been through that as well. I know what you're going through. We won't offer one-liners to try to fix their affliction because having gone through it ourselves, we know it's not so simple. We won't rush their emotional healing and process that they're going through because we know ourselves how long it takes. We won't think, just get over it, because we know that it wasn't so easy for us. When we suffer, we might become better listeners because we know that that's what we wanted when we were suffering. But most of all, when you suffer and you know the comfort of God, if that was your source of comfort, if He was the source of comfort, if He was who you turned to when you were suffering, then you will point others to that source of comfort as well. Because you've experienced it. You know what Jesus does and you know what He can do. And so you point them to the one who can do the same for them. You lead thirsty people to the source of water. Now, I do want to, you know, for a second, talk about the implications of this for sharing our faith. You know, we often think about sharing our faith as apologetics. We need to defend the faith. We need to make intellectual arguments. We need to dismantle worldviews and show the consistency of the Christian worldview. Now, you know, hey, this is important stuff for sure. But here's another tool in our toolbox. What if we also saw our job as being comforters? As people who point others to the source of all comfort. As people who sit alongside our friends and we listen to them. We willingly walk with them through their pains, through their afflictions, through their trials and their suffering. And when there is opportunity, we say, listen, brother. Listen, friend, there is only one person who can heal your soul, who can remove the ache in your heart, who removes the thoughts that torment your mind, and that is Jesus Christ. There's only one who can be a healing balm to your aching heart and the suffering that you are going through. Did you ever think that the challenges that you experience in this life are equipping you to better love others? You know, you might ask the question, why me? Why am I going through this? Well, one of the reasons you are going through this is so that you can walk with others as they go through it one day. You go through it so that you can know the comfort of God, and then you can give others that very same comfort that comes from God. We are comforted to comfort. But here's the thing. Sometimes when we comfort others, it actually becomes a source of more suffering and affliction. Right? It's like, oh, wow, now I don't want to do that. No, but sometimes when you comfort others, it becomes more affliction and suffering in your life. Verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And what Paul is talking about here is two things, all right? You can get suffering from outside the church, and you can get suffering from within the church. You see, when Paul was preaching the gospel, many people outside the church opposed him. They tried to kill him because he was preaching the gospel. There was persecution. And so in this life, if you decide to follow Jesus and you begin to look more like Jesus and preach and proclaim Jesus, you can be persecuted. There will be people in your family that don't like it that you are a Christian. There will be teachers who will attack your faith. There will be bosses and advisors who think less of you because they know you are a Christian. That's how it was for Paul. That's how it is for a lot of Christians all over the world. And sometimes that can be the way for us as well. And so you can face affliction and suffering from those outside the church. But Paul also faced affliction from within the church when he tried to preach the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says this as he's writing to the Corinthians, "I write to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." See, Paul was willing to be afflicted for the growth and repentance of the Corinthian church. Sometimes affliction comes from the very people you are trying to minister to. And so maybe a question we have for today is this, you know, are we ready to be persecuted? Are we ready to be persecuted? Now, I think that's a really tough question to answer. I don't even know if I am ready to be persecuted. And it's because I know my own overestimation of my abilities and resolve and faith. You know, sometimes, you know, I think, I'm going to go run 5 miles today. You make it down the block before you're like, oh, let's go back home. You know, let's go back home, right? And so I don't know if I am ready to be persecuted for the gospel, but I think a more interesting and fundamental question arises out of this text. Are you willing to be afflicted out of love for others? Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to be inconvenienced out of love for others? That is the nature of love. C.S. Lewis in The Four Loves says this, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements." Because to love is to be vulnerable. And what C.S. Lewis is getting at is this, and what Paul experienced is this, that if you love others, you will put yourself in a position to be hurt. You can put yourself in a position to be afflicted, to suffer. See, Paul is the one who brought the gospel to the Corinthians. He's also the one that brought the gospel to Galatia and the Galatians. And in both of those churches, the people he was ministering to ripped his heart out because they abandoned the gospel that he suffered in order to bring it to them. That can happen to us as well. There will be times when you love people in your life and your love will be rejected. Your love will be interpreted as hatred, as annoying, as a nuisance. You know, my girls are 2 and 4 years old, and when I try to love them, they get annoyed, all right? There will be times when you love people in your life and they will misinterpret it. There will be times when you stand alongside people and walk with them through life, but they won't do the same for you. You will stand with them, and when you suffer, you will do it alone. There will be times when you do everything you can to love and serve and to be a comfort, and you don't feel like you are doing anything. You feel like you are not making a difference. When you love others, your time and money may not be spent the way you want to spend it. See, the reality is, let's not talk about persecution. Are you willing to be inconvenienced or afflicted for the sake of loving others? God comforts us to comfort, but in our endeavors to comfort, oftentimes we become more afflicted. But there is this amazing cycle that happens. As you comfort others, you become afflicted. Then God comforts you even more so that you can comfort others more. And then you might get more affliction, but then you get more of God's comfort. And the cycle goes on and on and on. Now, what is the point of that? Well, there's our last point for today. is that there is a greater purpose of affliction, and it's that we are afflicted to know Christ. And so as that cycle goes on and on, you know Jesus in a deeper and deeper way. Our last point today, afflicted to know Christ. You know, in this passage, there is no reciprocity for Paul. Paul is willing to be afflicted for the Corinthians, for their comfort and well-being, for their salvation. But notice Paul never says, well, I'm being afflicted for you, you should be afflicted for me. I want you to bring me comfort because I've brought you comfort. It's not like that. Now, why? Why isn't that his expectation? Well, because Paul is living out the pattern of Christ. Jesus was afflicted in a way that we would never be afflicted. You know, on that cross, the sins of the people that trust in Jesus were poured out on him. He was punished and afflicted for those sins. Jesus was forsaken by his Father. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And because he has done this, Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus was afflicted so that you would be comforted. There would be no comfort for Jesus on that cross. That great trial and suffering would not be removed. He was left there on the cross as a lamb is led to the slaughter. Why? So that in our affliction, comfort would always be available to us. So that as we are afflicted, you are never forsaken as Jesus was forsaken on that cross. And as we endure afflictions for the sake of loving others, all of a sudden, we understand the heart of Christ. We begin to know Jesus in a deeper way that we wouldn't have known if we didn't go through suffering. When we live the life that was patterned after Christ, that Paul also lived, we know Jesus in a deeper way. You know, as Paul says in verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Whose sufferings do you share in? Christ's sufferings. You know, we are united to Christ. So that when Jesus died, your sin died with him. And when Jesus resurrected, you are new creations. You have new life. So that, you know, you are so united in Christ so that you also share in his suffering. You share in his death, resurrection, but you also share in his suffering. We, in some measure, when we suffer, experience what Christ experienced. We share abundantly in his suffering. It is an experiential knowledge. We know Jesus in a deeper way than ever before when we follow his life, even in suffering. And what that means is that when you suffer, rather than God abandoning you, often what it means is that Jesus is more present in your life than ever before. When you suffer in order to love others and to share the gospel, that isn't failure, that isn't abandonment by God, that is the very presence of Christ working its way out in your life. And that's Paul's point. I am suffering not because I am illegitimate, but I am suffering precisely because I am becoming more and more like Jesus every day and in every way, so much so, and even my sufferings are becoming like his. You know, if your greatest goal in life is affliction avoidance, you will never engage in sacrificially loving others. And if we don't sacrificially love others, we miss out on knowing Jesus in a deep and intimate way. And it's because suffering in this life is not the abandonment of God. It often means the presence of Christ. Now, with this knowledge, it changes everything. Knowing this, as those who trust in Christ, we can, as verse 6 says, patiently endure suffering. What that means is that we can have an endurance that comes from God and is focused on what God will do. You know what endurance is, don't you? It means that as you suffer, you can keep going. As you suffer, you keep going. And because you keep going, because you have this hope and confidence in God. In 2 Corinthians 1:10, it says this, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." See, when God comforts us in an affliction, whether it's removing the trial or suffering altogether, or strengthening you, that ought to give you confidence and validation that he will deliver us again. You know, past deliverances in your life, and when you see the deliverances in the Bible, what that should do for you is a building confidence that God will deliver once again. That's what it should do. When we see Brian Krieger coming into church, that should bolster your confidence that God will deliver. And there will be a final deliverance. And we can have confidence in that. A vaccine is coming. A vaccine is coming, brothers and sisters. We don't know when, but it seems like soon. We don't know if it's safe, but we pray that it will be. And when that vaccine comes, that will be God's deliverance. It will be God using scientists, doctors, and pharmacists to show us mercy. It will be his deliverance, and I can't wait. You know, I can't wait to finally see all our brothers and sisters here in this church. I can't wait to see your full face so that I don't, you know, like all I see are your eyes. I don't know if you're angry at me or if you're agreeing with me. All I see are your eyes. I can't wait. I can't wait to hug some of you, right? Just some of you. I can't wait to be able to stand next to you and sing as loud as we want to. I can't wait to have a worship team up here. I can't wait for things to get back to the way they were. That will be a deliverance from God. But our ultimate hope is not that things will get back to the way they were. Aim higher. Aim higher. Desire for things to become the way they should be. Hope for the consummate delivery to come. Until then, God will comfort you in your afflictions. Turn to him. Confide in him, plead with him. And when you do, what you will realize is that in your suffering, God has never abandoned you. He is always there. He's always been there, and he will be there. And as he comforts you in this life over and over and over again, you can have confidence that a day is coming when all things will be restored as they should be. You can have hope and comfort from suffering. That is the great paradox of the Christian life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, many people are going through difficult things during this time. And we confess that we turn to all different things for comfort, food, entertainment, people. And Lord, you do provide those things to provide us comfort to some degree. But Lord, we confess that we turn to those things instead of you. And so would we come to you knowing your comfort? Would you heal us? Would you meet us in our suffering? And you promise that you will. But Father, when we are comforted by you, it's so often easy to forget why we are comforted. We are comforted so that we can bring comfort to others. And sometimes when we bring comfort to others, that means we'll be more afflicted, and we're scared of that, Lord. But in that affliction, we have the opportunity to know you more deeply and more intimately, and would we desire that above all else? And so comfort us as your church, God. But then in that comfort, mobilize us to bring comfort to others that can only be found in you. Father, we thank you for the great hope that you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have applied and given to us in the Holy Spirit. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.